Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Yes, well, we are continuing our story in Jonah tonight. And if you were here with us last week, you might remember that we were looking at the question, who is responsible? As we looked across verses 7 to 10, we're asking the question there, who is responsible for this storm? But this week we're asking the question, what shall we do? And you can see that that's the question the sailors asked there in verse 11. They said to him, what shall we do? And that's really the question that I want to hang sort of everything on tonight. Because you'll notice Jonah's proposal there in verse 12. He doesn't say, look, let's turn the ship around. I think we've learned our lesson. It's time to go to Nineveh now. He doesn't say that. Nor does he sort of consider the captain's advice that he's received earlier and say, look, let's get down on our knees on the deck and let's pray to God, the maker of everything, the maker of the one who made the sea and the dry land. He doesn't turn to prayer. And nor does he offer to jump off himself. He doesn't sort of walk the plank, doesn't he? Say, well, look, it's me. I'm the fault. I'm the reason this storm has come. So look, I'll go. He doesn't do that either. But just notice what he actually suggests there in verse 12. You see what he says? He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. The hurling of Jonah into the sea. I want to ask the question tonight, what in the world is going on here? What was it that possessed Jonah to come up with such a proposal, an idea like that? What was it that he was now had some sort of compassion for the sailors on the ship? Tim Keller suggests this. He suggests that some sort of substitution is going on here, that perhaps Jonah is motivated by the deepest form of love, that is self-sacrifice in the place of others, substitution. Is that what's going on here? Now that he's actually face-to-face with the captain and with the crew, you know, it's one thing, isn't it, to be indifferent or hostile towards someone when you're not with them. Very easy to be hostile and indifferent to people when you're not face-to-face. But now Jonah is face-to-face, isn't he, with these people. And perhaps as he experiences their kindness towards him, perhaps his conscience stricken. And some of his hardness is melting away here. Perhaps some of his humanity is starting to show. He's brought out of his self-centeredness. You know, Jonah's been so inward focused, hasn't he? But now perhaps he's starting to think of others finally, and so and see their peril and the danger that he's put them in, and maybe he's starting to think of them now. Is he willing to sacrifice himself to save them? Is that what's going on here? It seems to be the implication, does it? In verse 12, read that with me again. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will be quiet for you. Can you see that? Do this to me and then it'll be for you. So it's a substitution. Is that what's going on here? But the problem is that it's not the sailors who are to blame here, is it? It's Jonah's fault. And the idea of substitution actually originates not with Jonah, but with them. Did you notice that? They actually are the ones who suggested in verse 11. Then they said to him, what shall we do? What shall we do to you that the sea may be quiet for us? That's actually their idea, not Jonah's. So what's going on here? Maybe Jonah is finally accepting God's justice on him, you know? The storm, the captain, the crew, the lot falling to Jonah, and maybe all that's caught up with him now. And Leslie Allen suggests that Jonah here is now finally taking responsibility for his actions. He's actually facing up to the wrong that he's done. He's admitting his rebellion against God and he's owning his guilt, the enormity of his sin and the hugeness of it reflected in the hugeness of the storm that God's brought on them. And that seems to be the explicit reason that Jonah gives, doesn't it, in verse 12. For I know that it's because of me. He's fessing up here, isn't he? He's admitting it. It's because of me that this storm, this great tempest has come upon you. There's a consequence tied to his disobedience, a punishment that fits the crime. The soul that sins must die. The wages of sin is death. And so Jonah needs to go down further still. He's gone down to Joppa, down to the ship, down below deck. Martin, Hugh Martin, a guy who lived in 1866, so a long time ago, he calls this a magnanimous proposal. Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. He calls it an extremely handsome action. That sounds very quaint, doesn't it? That Jonah actually pronounces his own punishment, his own judgments, and he does so without self-pity, without any delay and without any excuses. I'm at fault. Throw me in the sea. He makes full confession, and he does what this writer says is noble, upright, and honourable. Perhaps there's some repentance here, and even faith. Like Abraham, who said, "Will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Or, cast me to the sea, and God will do what's right." Like Job, who said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Is that what's going on here for Jonah? Or is Jonah being even more rebellious still? Rebelling against God's mission. Perhaps the storm, the crew and the captain and the lot falling on Jonah is actually not enough to change the hardness of Jonah's heart. Is this stubborn Jonah digging his heels in even deeper? And so this is Jonah's final solution, to avoid God's mission. See, is chapter 1, verse 12, actually the same as chapter 4, verse 2, where Jonah says, "For I knew, God, that you are a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." If this is going to be a world where Ninevites, those wicked people, get shown grace, well, God, it's a world I don't want to live. I don't want to be alive in a world like that. I'd rather die than go to Nineveh. Anything but that. I hate those people. Kill me now. If that's the trajectory, God, then my life is not worth living. End it. Is that what he's doing here? Is that what he's saying? Perhaps it's sort of this fatalistic pragmatism. And we know that Jonah was at a low point here, wasn't he? He's been going down, down, down. And perhaps this is Jonah, he's defeated now. He's throwing up his hands. Look, whatever. Pick me up and hurl me in the sea. God's angry with me. You're angry with me. I don't seem to be able to please anyone. I give up. And so I might as well face it. Get it over with. Throw me into the sea. It's hard, isn't it, to know what's going on in the mind and heart of Jonah as he says these words. But whatever else is going on in Jonah's mind and heart, I want to suggest to you tonight that what Jonah says here is prophetic. You see, not only will it actually result in the calming of the sea, as Jonah predicts, but God's purpose is that Jonah's experience would look like something far, far greater. God's intent here is that this great prophet Jonah would mirror and picture something else. And that God would bring about through Jonah a great sign that would point forward. And so the hurling of Jonah by others into the sea, the going down, the time period of 3 days and the coming up. It's all important. I want to suggest to you that Jonah spoke more than he knew. That these words were actually from the Lord. This is Jonah the prophet speaking here. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Death and resurrection, especially resurrection. That's what this is about. And I think this is made even more clear by point number two, by the rowing of the sailors against the sea. We've thought about Jonah being hurled into the sea, but now let's think about the rowing of the sailors against the sea. You notice the sailors' deliberation there in verse 13? Look what they say. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. Now, Jonah's just told them what to do. But they would have nothing of it. If Jonah is meant to go to Nineveh, they thought, well, dig in. Row, row, row your boat roughly through the storm. They didn't want to be the ones to execute God's final sentence on Jonah, did they? No, they didn't want to be the agents of God's anger, condemning Jonah in this final way. They didn't want Jonah's blood on their hands. There's a gravity here, isn't there? A weight. They feel it. You can see their prayer there in verse 14. And just think about the word, oh. Oh, Lord, they say. They're pleading with God. They're in desperation. And it's incredible, isn't it? Because you would think that they would hate his guts. Jonah, who's brought all this trouble on them, they didn't deserve this. Jonah's to blame. They knew it. You'd think they would hate his guts, but they risk their life and limb. And they give it all. They hazard the reef, no doubt. The waves, the storm. They do everything in their power to deliver Jonah safely to land. But, and God could have done it that way, couldn't he? Why didn't he? That would have been a nice story, wouldn't that have been a nice way to get Jonah back on track? He could have got to land and then, yep, off to Nineveh. But that's not what happened, is it? For all their efforts, for all their might, they couldn't row that boat because God had another plan. William Cowper puts it this way. If you've never read the story of William Cowper, I really suggest look that up this week. But he puts it this way in a poem called God Moves in Mysterious Ways. He says, God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he fashions up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds that you much, much dread are big with mercy and will break with blessing on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err, and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Why couldn't they row back to shore? God's mysterious ways. He was working something more beautiful. So let's consider the funeral of Jonah at sea. I have in mind the high deck of a vast naval vessel. Can you see it? Far at sea. White pressed uniforms, medals glistening in the sun. Officers shoulder to shoulder of the Marine Corps, straight in their lines, and the single solemn sound of a bugle, and the familiar words as the body of the deceased is committed to the sea and his soul to God. Honoring a life sacrificed for the good of others. Can you picture it? But there's nothing of that here, is there? This was a funeral like no other. These are exhausted men, drenched through, struggling to keep their footing on a deck that's reeling in a storm. These are terrified men, their faces white with fear. Physically, they're wrecked. This is their last resort. Hurling not a lifeless corpse, but a living man into the sea. So died Jonah. And the man of the cloth, who would normally have taken the funeral, well, he's the one in the bag, going overboard. Ah, but talk about funeral conversions. I don't think they happen very often. Most people can't get out of the church quick enough. And men of this caliber would prefer to have a beer, one in his memory and many more to forget. But no sooner has his body hit the waves and sunk beneath the murky sea than suddenly the storm stops. A deathly calm comes over the ocean. The clouds part and blue sky appears. And the little ship sailed on, quietly tacking its way to Tarshish, unconscious of the miracle. But the captain and the crew knew that a prophet of the Lord had been among them. Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? The Lord, the God of heaven, the maker of the sea and the dry land. You see, something else dropped to the bottom of the sea that day. Their collection of gods, their assortment of deities, their false religion and fake gods. On this day, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. Once they feared the storm, then they feared for their lives, as Jonah explained what he had done. But now, they fear the Lord. Have a look at verse 16. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Not, God, if you'll only get me out of this. They were out of this. The storm had stopped. There was a calm. Not to appease God, but to please him. Jonah had absorbed God's wrath, and God's anger was over. The raging of the waves had ceased. The storm had gone, but their devotion, their thankfulness, their love of the Lord had just begun. So what about you here tonight? Have you followed the sign? Have you been converted yet? Someone greater than Jonah has come. He wasn't hurled into the sea. He was nailed upon a tree. Someone greater than Jonah has come. He didn't absorb God's wrath to spare a few sailors. He absorbed God's wrath once and for all, for the whole world. And he wasn't a rebel prophet who ran away. He was always faithful. He was God's spotless, innocent, pure Lamb of God. And when he died, it wasn't the wind and the waves that went calm. The sun ceased to shine. Darkness came across the land. The curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. A new and a living way was opened up to God for everyone. And people who had died came out of their graves. A Roman centurion who saw how he died said, "Surely this is the Son of God." Someone greater than Jonah has come. Choose today who you will serve. Whether it's the religion or non-religion of your parents or your grandparents, or the gods of the people around you as they go after money and career and sex and fame and live for family and that next thing. But now that you've seen the sign of Jonah, now that someone greater has come, now therefore fear the Lord, won't you? And serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers, your ancestors, the people around you serve. Put them away and serve the Lord. Fall at the feet of Jesus and give him your life as a living sacrifice. Will you do that? That's what we're about here at The Point. We're not here, we don't come here every Sunday just to sort of go through the motions, sing a few songs, hear a few Bible readings, eat pizza. We're actually here because there's only one God. One God. And we're all made by him and for him. And one day we'll meet him. We'll have to give account for a life that we've lived. Will you put away all the false gods and come and serve the living, the true God? And wait for someone greater. Wait for his son to come back who will save us from the wrath to come. Jesus, the one greater than Jonah. Let's pray. Father God, we're sorry because we've been running away from you. So much of our life has been spent not living for you, but living for ourselves, living for things, living for pleasure, living for sin. And Lord God, we thank you for the book of Jonah. Thank you for the reminder tonight. Turn our hearts away from idols and cause us by your Spirit, Lord, to live for you, the living and the true God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.